The reading this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in their good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Leslie. Good morning. You've done so well to be here through the rain, which the Lord sends upon the just and the unjust, it says in the word. Can we just pray for a few moments? And Father, we do thank you for your word, which is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. But Father, we pray it will also warm our hearts this morning and be reflected in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, of course, we've all worshipped together. How did we do it? Well, we sang, we prayed, and we received Holy Communion together as the family of God, as the body of Christ in this place. Was that all? Was there yet another way in which we worship together? Well, the answer to that question is yes. We worship together in perhaps a less obvious way. We presented to God an offering of money, and here it is on the communion table, and that box and the cash represents the entire giving of the church in all its forms. If there's one thing I want to get across this morning, one thing I believe the Lord wants all of us to understand is this, is that giving to God is the heart of worship. Giving to God is the heart of worship. And we can give to God in a number of different ways, can't we? We can give God our bodies, as St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, we are to offer to God our bodies as a living sacrifice. And by that he means our whole person, our whole spirit, our whole physical body. Every bit of us is to be given to God in worship, out of gratitude to him for his mercy. And St. Paul says that's our, what he calls our spiritual worship. We can give God our time. Time is valuable because we're often so short of it. Were you running out of time when you got to church this morning? I don't know. We can spend time in God's service. We can spend time doing whatever he wants us to do, and to do it for his glory. We can give God our gifts. Our gifts, both spiritual and natural, are given to us by God for use in his service. Being good stewards of our gifts can be a real source of blessing to others. And we can give God our possessions. For example, our homes can be used for hospitality and places where help is given. And of course, we can all give God our money, as we did earlier in this service. Incidentally, the tradition of giving money on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, goes back to the New Testament itself. St. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And so Christians have been giving money in church down the ages. Now, about money, it might come as a surprise to learn that Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell. Then I'm told that the word give is used over 1,500 times in Scripture, even more than words like faith and hope, love, pray. The Word of God says give over and over again, and giving in all its forms. But why should we have to give God our money? I mean, he's not poor or broke, is he? He's not hard up, as some are in these difficult times. Well, of course not. God doesn't actually need our money. Can I say that? But he really does want us to become like him. You see, God himself is the greatest giver of all, the greatest giver in the universe. As we heard earlier in our reading from 1 Timothy, it says, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So, if we are his children, then shouldn't we naturally resemble him and become givers too? Our giving is part of our family likeness as the people of God. It's in our spiritual DNA, you might say. But if we are not givers, then whose children are we? God wants our financial giving to be a deep expression of our worship. And I want to suggest that there are three different dimensions to giving: the past, the present, and the future. And we shall take them in sequence. And firstly, our giving expresses our gratitude to God for the past. The words thanks and giving, they go together. They're stuck, aren't they? Thanksgiving. You can't separate them. But, and the words, so when we give to God, we are expressing our appreciation for all he's done for us. And there's so much to thank him for. He's given us everything we need. Dare I say, he's given us plenty of rain after the drought we had in the summer. He gives us food, shelter, our families, our friends, our pets. He gives us, of course, new life and the Holy Spirit and the promise of heaven. And, of course, he gives us forgiveness. And those who know they are forgiven give much. We read in the Gospels of a lady who was described as a sinful woman, but Jesus forgave her many sins. And as she stood before him weeping, she wept his feet with her tears and then wiped them with her hair. But that wasn't all. She poured perfume on them from an alabaster jar. But she wasn't the only one to express her gratitude in that way. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, his sisters Martha and Mary gave Jesus a dinner in his honour. And over dinner, Mary took about a half a litre of expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet before wiping it with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And so you'd expect it was worth a year's wages. Imagine that, a year's income spent on perfume and then pouring it over somebody's feet. And so we see in these two ladies two expressions of gratitude to Jesus. One was a gift in appreciation of his wonderful forgiveness, which he shows to us, and we've celebrated that this morning. And the other was a gift in appreciation of his wonderful healing power. Both were outrageous gifts in response to outrageous grace. That's just two accounts of real worship, isn't it? Both were costly and both were from the heart. I dare to say that if we all fully realised all that Jesus had done for us, wouldn't we be more like them? Wouldn't we be more thankful, more worshipful, and give so much more? And I'm saying that to myself. You see, when we give, we are saying to God, we are so grateful to you for all you've done. And that's why we should never, ever give under pressure. Our motivation has to be right. And so St. Paul also wrote to the Corinthians Each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, God just loves it when we give cheerfully. In other words, giving should have a kind of a feel-good factor about it. Because, you know, when we give, we're in line with God. Our heart is sort of lined up with His, and we're reflecting His nature. Now, of course, you're going to feel good when you give. So we see how giving expresses our gratitude to God for the past. But next, our giving expresses our present priorities. Years ago, when I worked for a bank, I was authorised to lend money to customers. I don't do it now, so don't bother me with it afterwards, please. But actually, I could lend quite a lot, up to £20,000 to any one individual, and that was back in the 1980s. So I had to scrutinise people's finances. And I can tell you that bank statements are very interesting. They tell you how others spend their money, which says a lot about them as people. It's the same for you and me. How we spend our money reflects our priorities in life. What actually are our priorities in this world? What are we passionate about? What makes us tick? What do we get out of bed for? What do we spend our money on? It's very relevant to our giving because Jesus once said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Which means by implication, whatever we have a heart for, we put our money in it, don't we? Some years ago, late one Saturday afternoon, I saw a young couple emerge from my local tube station wearing identical blue shirts, and printed on the front was the words, it said on here, Chelsea is my religion. And they're not the only ones who feel that deeply about their football club. Every week, thousands of people, dare I say, seem to, as it were, worship their team as they sing and chant their praises. But to be a dedicated football supporter is not cheap. You know, fans pay huge sums every year on a season ticket, and going to away matches, both home and abroad, trains, planes, hotels and away tickets are not cheap, and nor's the price of a pint of beer at many grounds. Now, don't get me wrong, I think football's great, especially when West Ham wins. And I'm not here to judge anyone, but I'm just saying that you put your money in whatever you love most. The world's richest man, Elon Musk, has just bought the social media platform Twitter. He said, to help humanity. He must feel passionate about it because it's cost him £38 billion, which is like pretty much the hole in our public finances. So how can we help humanity, or even just a little bit of it here in dear old Collier Row? Well, by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, you know, through Alpha and youth organisations and all the rest, by making him known as one who came to rescue us, restore us and give us hope, by showing to others that love, the same love that Jesus has shown each and every one of us, and by working and praying together to see his kingdom come. And if we're passionate about it, even a little bit passionate about it, we'll put our money into it, won't we? Which brings us to some practicalities. When, how and who should we give to? And the answers are found in this very helpful leaflet, which you should have. Everybody here should have got one of those when they came in the door. You might think, well, I've seen it all before. Well, maybe you have, but I do suggest that you read it again. Can I emphasise some important points from this leaflet? Firstly, we can give back to God by giving to this church, the Church of the Good Shepherd, Collier Row. It enables God's work to be done in this community and beyond. And notice the phrase I've used, to give back to God, because what we think is ours is really God's anyway. It always was. And King David knew that very well. You know, he once rejoiced when God's people gave gifts to the building of the temple in Jerusalem. So he prayed a prayer of thanksgiving. And then he said, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to make this freewill offering? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." And that's a very, very healthy attitude to our possessions and indeed our money. Secondly, against all in here, it really helps if we choose to give money regularly. It doesn't mean we can't change that. If our circumstances change, then we can easily change our giving. But the great thing about plain giving is it allows us to budget and to plan for the year ahead as a church. Thirdly, did you know that you can increase your giving by 25% at really no cost to yourself? If you are a UK taxpayer and sign up to Gift Aid, the church can claim 25% of your gift. So if you give a gift of, say, £100, it becomes £125 when the government adds to it. I think you better pray for the Chancellor of the Exchequer that he doesn't change his mind on that. You know, get your form in quick, and so on. And fourth, many Christians practice tithing, that is, giving a tenth of their income. It's something that goes back to the earliest days in the scripture. It even predates the law. This is not a legalistic thing, but it is there. Abraham and Jacob both gave a tenth of all they had to God. And look at their lives in scripture. They were much blessed. They did really well. And that's the knock-on effect of giving. And this brings us to the last way in which giving is an expression of gratitude to God. So far we've seen that our giving expresses our gratitude to God for the past. Our giving expresses our present priorities. And now lastly, our giving expresses our faith in God for the future. You see, God sees our giving as a test of faith. It's one thing to say, "I believe in God." It's something else to say, "I trust him and I'm giving to him." But this is what he told his people in the Old Testament to do through the prophet Malachi. And this is a challenge, if you like, a challenge with a promise. It says this: "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." And so God is saying to us, in fact, as well, it's like this: "I dare you to trust my promise to take care of you as you put me first in your finances." In practice, putting God first with our finances simply means giving is the first thing out of our bank accounts on payday, or when our pension goes in, or main income, whatever it is, it goes out first. And did you know that you cannot outgive God? He's in debt to nobody. When we step out in faith and give, whether it's money or anything else, God gives back. You know, Jesus once said, Mark chapter 10, "Truly I tell you," he said, "no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions," just put that bit in, "and in the age to come, eternal life." In my case, nearly 28 years ago, I left the bank as I felt called to the ministry, God engineered the circumstances for that. And so I stepped out. I resigned from a managerial post, I recall it very well, going back to the bank after Christmas and signing a letter of resignation. It was the most extraordinary experience. And I said goodbye to what was then a steady, secure job with regular income. And I stepped out in faith, and yet, you know, God has met all my needs and much more, and in recent times he's greatly blessed Ruth and I together. There's been no looking back. There's no going back. There's no desire to go back. We go forward with God. God is there. We give, he gives. That's how it works. And so, as I conclude, can I ask, what does our giving say about the condition of our hearts? Again, a question I put to myself. There should be a picture on the screen. Oops. There we have it. Somebody once said, there are three kinds of givers, the flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. To get anything out of a flint, you must hammer it. To get water out of a sponge, you must squeeze it. But the honeycomb just overflows with its sweetness. You know, some people are as hard as flint. Others are like a sponge, and they yield to pressure. We're not putting on pressure. Then there are others who just give without being asked. They know that God loves them, and their hearts have been touched, filled with the Spirit, and it's like their nature to give. Well, why not? Why shouldn't I give when the Creator of the universe has given me so much? Let me just close with these, again, words of Jesus that are so familiar in Luke chapter 6, actually spoken in the context of forgiveness, but there's a principle here that applies to giving as well. And Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Amen.